Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to see you all this morning. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 10. As you do that, I'll just point out there's a fairly strange quote in the bulletin that my good friend was laughing at earlier. And I think I'm just going to let that quote lie, and you're going to have to decide at the end of the sermon why I put that quote in there. And maybe you'll figure it out, maybe you won't. I had to get it in like a week early, so that's what happens when you have to do something like a week early. It's a great quote. You'll have to decide why it's there. Well, today we're wrapping up our Christmas series, a series that I've been calling Why He Came. And obviously this time of year we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but what we've been focusing on as a community this month is, why did he come? Why was he born? In his own words, when he makes explicit statements about why he came to us, what does he say for himself? We've been focusing in on John's gospel. So let me remind you of where we've been. We looked at a statement in John chapter 6. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus saying, I have come in order to be the bread that satisfies you and sustains you. And then last week we looked at the theme of light. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. This light that is going to guide us into the light of life. And then today we're going to look at probably his most famous statement regarding why he came. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. And this is in a context where he's saying he has come to be the shepherd who gives the sheep life to the full. So I'm going to begin this morning by reading the passage to you, and then we'll talk about it together. This follows right after the passage that we read last Sunday in John 9, where Jesus heals a blind man, and this uninterrupted goes straight into chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they won't follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And here's our statement. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees wolves coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So there's the word of the Lord for us this morning. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's 2 days after Christmas, and as a kid, this was the day where I would experience what I call the post-Christmas blues. Okay? And what I mean by that is, as a kid, there's so much expectation for Christmas, right? There's this expectations of these gifts. And usually, at least if you're me, you kind of knew the gift that you were going to get. And these gifts, whether it was a scooter or a skateboard or a new guitar, they held out this promise of new life, right? Of a, somehow a richer, better, or faster, or whatever, life to the full. And there's this anticipation. And then Christmas comes, and you get to open this gift, and you get to enjoy it. And then even the day after Christmas, you enjoy this gift, you're off school, you're having fun, and you're experiencing this new life that you have with whatever this gift is. And then 2 days after Christmas, this haunting suspicion enters your heart that says, maybe life is just kind of gonna go on the way it did before Christmas. You know, maybe this gift, my life is still just gonna kind of be the same as it was. And this gift, it can't really live up to the promise that I was making it tell me that somehow life would be better or fuller or and you know, better in every way. It could never really live up to that promise. Where is true life to be found? Where is life to the full to be found? I think that's the question that every human being is asking. And every human being is living their lives in some way as an answer to that question, where they think life to the full can be found. It's something we're all asking ourselves. And Jesus here, you know, he's using an analogy with a shepherd and a sheep. And I think the analogies we use for life will determine how we answer that question, where is life to the full, or it'll even determine how we phrase the question. So let me give you some common analogies for life just to get us thinking. Where is life to be found? Well, one analogy is that life is a game, right? Life is a competition. Some of us live with that. And in that case, we are competitors, and the goal, true life, is to win, right? It's to be better. It's to be more successful, more wealthy, more good-looking, whatever it is, better than the next person. And it's me against the world. Life is a competition, and my goal is to win. Or how about this one? Life is a highway, and I want to ride it all night long. Yes. All right? So I guess we're cars in this analogy, right? And life is a highway. Life is short. Let me give some lyrics from this line, from the song. Life's like a road that you travel on. There's one day here and the next day gone. There's not much time left today. Yay, life is a highway, right? Life is short, so live big, live fast. You only live once. Better to burn out than fade away, right? That's life to the full. How about this one? This is one that's become very popular in the last 50 years. Life is a marketplace, okay? And we are consumers. And life to the full is about finding those products out there that are going to satisfy our needs, whether that product is a person or a church or a car or whatever, a relationship, that I'm a consumer, and life to the full is about finding the products that meet my needs. How about one more? Life is a stage. This is Shakespeare. All the world's a stage, and we're actors, we're performers. And life to the full is about performing well, presenting yourself in a good way to the world so that everybody applauds you at the end. That's what life to the full means. The analogy you use determines a lot of how you answer that question. Where is true life to be found? And we're all asking the question. Well, obviously, in Jesus' analogy this morning, we're not competitors, we're not cars, we're not consumers, we're not actors. We're sheep in need of a shepherd. Okay, and this is not the only analogy he uses for life, but this is the analogy he uses here. Now, Jesus is not trying to make this explicit, but when I think of sheep, I think of three things. Sheep are stupid, right? Sheep are stubborn, and sheep are relatively helpless. Okay, sheep are not very intelligent creatures. You know, you go to like a zoo, you go to a circus, and they're always doing these cool tricks with animals. You know, they're never using sheep, you know? Like, you can't train sheep to do cool things. They're just not very intelligent, okay? And they're very stubborn creatures. Sometimes they'll get scared at the simplest thing that you just can't ease them. And other times, they won't feel anything when they should be afraid. There's stories of sheep walking into fires. I mean, there's stories of this. And of course, sheep are helpless creatures, okay? They have really no way of defending themselves or protecting themselves. This one college professor jokingly once said, sheep are proof that that the theory of evolution is false because the idea of the survival of the fittest would never produce an animal like a sheep. And yet here they are, these creatures that really can't defend themselves. So sheep are stupid, and they're stubborn, and they're helpless. And of course, this analogy kind of rubs against our own views of ourselves as being wise and discerning and self-sufficient creatures. His analogy also says something about life. Life is like a landscape, and there's a lot of dangers out there. There's thieves and robbers that would come and steal the sheep. There's wild animals that would come and devour the sheep. So we're sheep in danger and in need of a shepherd. So if you accept Jesus' analogy, when you ask yourself the question, where is true life to be found? The question really becomes, who am I going to trust? I mean, if I'm a sheep and it's a dangerous world and there's things out, who am I going to trust to provide for me, to protect me, to bring me to green pastures? Who am I going to trust to shepherd me? Well, Jesus says, I have come as the shepherd that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I don't want to walk through this passage verse by verse this morning. I want to ask four simple questions of this passage. I want to ask what, who, why, and how. Okay? First, I want to ask, what does Jesus mean by life to the full? What does he mean by that? Then I want to ask who. Who should we trust to give us this life? And then why. Why should we trust him? And then finally, how. How do we go about trusting him for life to the full? Does that work for you guys this morning? Can we do that? Okay. Anybody other suggestions? Good, okay, we'll go with that. This is a democracy, so no one had any other suggestions. So let's ask this question, what? What does Jesus mean by life to the full when he says it? And I want to make two comments in terms of this question. The first comment is this. Verse 10, where he says that, I've come that they have life to the full, we need to interpret that statement within the context of this chapter and the analogy Jesus is using when he talks about a shepherd and a sheep. Because you see a lot of people take that phrase out of context. You know, Jesus brings life to the full. It's all about life to the full. And you can kind of make that mean whatever you want it to mean when you take it out of the context of this analogy. So let's put it in the context and hear what Jesus might mean by life to the full within this analogy. So I want to get us deeper into this analogy of shepherds and sheep. So I want you to use your imagination. And what you're going to need to do this morning to think about Jesus' analogy of shepherds and sheep, you're going to need to scrap the images that you have of sheep. You know, where you're like driving, I don't know, in like Oregon, or if you've been to New Zealand, or what are states where there's a lot of sheep? What are the big sheep states? What's that? Scotland? Yeah, England, good. Okay. So you got to scrap those images where you're driving down the road and you've got these rolling green hills and you see hundreds of sheep out there and they're grazing and there's no shepherd in sight, right? You're just driving, there's some cows and there's sheep and it's just beautiful, beautiful view. And if you ever see, you wouldn't probably call him a shepherd, but a farmer, what you see them doing is usually they're pushing the flock forward, right? There's maybe two guys on horses and they're pushing them, and maybe there's a dog that's nipping at the sheep, and they're pushing them where they want them to go. Okay, you need to scrap that image because it's not going to work for Jesus' image. I want you to picture the Middle East, okay? I want you to picture Israel as you know it. If you don't know what Israel looks like, just picture driving up the 15, okay, past the local mountains, and you hit kind of Apple Valley and Barstow area. Just kind of picture that, right? There's not a lot of green, right? Not a lot of anything. Not a lot of water. There's some shrubs. There's a lot of dirt. And that's what you need to picture, because shepherding in Israel is a very precarious situation. Flocks are usually not so big. You're not seeing hundreds of sheep. Usually maybe, you know, 20 to 30 sheep. And they're constantly on the move, constantly in search of water, constantly in search of green pastures. And you're never going to see a flock of sheep without a shepherd, okay? They're just constantly in danger of animals and you know, dying of thirst. So you just wouldn't see just sheep grazing in green pastures without a shepherd. It's a small group, and the shepherd's always with them. And the shepherd doesn't push the sheep forward. The shepherd actually leads the sheep. He goes in front, and the shepherd and the sheep follow him. And I would not have believed this, except I've been to Israel, and I can remember being on a tour bus and looking to the side of the road one day, and I saw this guy. He was like in his mid-30s, a shepherd. He had the little kind of thing on his head, and he was jogging, and there were like 15 scrawny sheep in single file line. Literally, they were in single file line. They were. They're going through like a little ravine. He was kind of jogging, and they were all running on the move. Just this little group of like 15 people, shepherd out in front, and sheep following. Okay, that's the picture of a shepherd and a sheep that we need to have, a picture from Israel. So let me read to you again verse 2 through 4. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of a sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Okay, Jesus is describing what happens early in the morning in Israel with shepherds and their sheep. So what you've got is this sheep pen, this large enclosure that would hold several flocks of sheep, different flocks of sheep. So maybe you got a couple hundred sheep in there. And then early in the morning, the shepherd would come, and he'd come through the gate, and then he would call his flock, okay? In the midst of all these, you know, 200 sheep, he would call his 20 or 30, and they recognize his voice. They're familiar with his voice. And he would call them by name. So, you know, whatever, I'm sure you call them by their descriptions, like Spot and, you know, I don't know, Long Ears, Champ, you know, Tiger, whatever. Hey, guys, come on out. And he'd call his own, and they'd go out, and then he would take them out to pasture and be with them all day, and then bring them back at the end of the night. So that's the picture. That's the context where Jesus' statement's being made. This picture of being safe at night, and then going through a gate, going out to pasture, and then coming back at night, okay? So now let's read verse 9 and 10 to get what Jesus means by life to the full. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, or maybe even better, will be kept safe. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. So he's mixing metaphors. He's saying, I am the gate and I am the shepherd. But when he says life to the full, I think we need to interpret that by looking at what he just said in verse 9. And when we look at verse 9, we realize that what he means by life to the full, he means a life of security, a life of freedom, and a life of provision. That's what I think Jesus means in this context when he says life to the full, a life of security and freedom and provision. Look at verse 9 again. He says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, or maybe better, will be kept safe. It's this image of security, of protection. You will be protected. And then look at this image of freedom. He will be kept safe. He will come in and go out. There's this freedom of the safe place and then going out to pasture and then coming back. There's access. And then finally, this image of provision. He will find pasture. Okay? So I think it's an image of security and freedom and provision. Now just think about those three qualities for a second. Isn't that what every human being wants? I mean, there's other things we want too, but aren't those three things that we really want? Security, freedom, and provision. Those are things that every human being works really hard to gain in whatever ways they define those things. And you know, sometimes it's hard to have them all at the same time. You think about having security and having freedom. Sometimes those come at the expense of each other, don't they? You know, sometimes you might want to have a freedom of time. Freedom to do with your time whatever you want, but you also might want to have financial security. And so you're willing to lose some freedom of time to work hard and in order to have security for yourself and your family. So sometimes these are pitted against each other, but these are three things that every human being wants, and Jesus says, I have come to give you this kind of life to the full, a life of security and freedom and provision. So that's my first comment. We need to interpret it in light of the passage. The second one is we need to interpret this statement, life to the full, in light of what Jesus says all over the place throughout the New Testament. And when we do that, I think there's one more word we need to add to this mix, and that word is eternal. I have come so that you may have eternal security and eternal freedom and eternal provision. And again, you hear people talk about life to the full, and if they don't have this eternal perspective in mind, I think they're saying something that Jesus is not saying. Let me remind you of a couple verses of Scripture. Next one. This is the well-known one, obviously. God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The kind of life that he comes to give is obviously a life that goes on forever. It's not just about life here in the here and now. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Okay? Jesus has come to give us something. But if all we're thinking about is what he has to give us in this life, in the here and now, we're missing out on what he's trying to offer, because he's offering us something that has an eternal perspective. Now, that's not to say that he doesn't have something to offer us in the here and now, because look at what he goes on to say in John 17. This is him praying to the Father. Father, you've granted him, that he's talking about himself in the third person. You can only do that if you're Jesus. Talk about yourself in the third person, you know. Otherwise, it sounds strange. Father, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, look at how Jesus defines eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Say, eternal life is not just about a quantity of life that goes on forever. It's about a quality of life. What eternal life is all about is knowing God and his Son whom he sent. Well, that's something that begins now. That's something that begins not at our death, but it begins at our new birth when we become believers. So the way I like to talk about it is that Jesus has come in order to give eternal life. But that eternal life in some way begins now with our knowledge of him and our knowledge of the Father and ultimately our experience of the Spirit. So there's both happening there. But ultimately, Jesus is talking about life with an eternal perspective in mind, okay? And there's two important implications about that. The first is this. When people out there are asking themselves, where is true life to be found? If they're asking that question with only this life in mind, they're being incredibly short-sighted, right? I mean, if we really, we're meant to live forever, if all we're thinking about is this 70-plus years, and there's eternity to consider, how short-sighted is it to think, where can true life be found, and only to think about this little section? And even as Christians, as we ask ourselves, where can I find security? Where can I find freedom? Where can I be provided for? And we only have this life in mind, we're being incredibly short-sighted. The other implication of that is that because Jesus has an eternal perspective in mind, he's going to view our lives differently than we view our lives, right? I mean, he's going to view security a little differently than we do. He's going to view freedom a little differently. Provision a little differently. And some of the things that seem dangerous to us might actually be things that feel very safe to him for us. And things that feel very safe to us might be things that seem very dangerous to him, because he's looking at things from an internal perspective and we're just looking at life here. So one example, let's take financial security, okay? Because a lot of you have lost that in the last year, right? So for some of you, this past year has felt like one of the most dangerous years of your lives. The security that you had, whether it's in an account or whatever, you've lost that security, and this feels like a very dangerous time for you. And yet, in the midst of that, you have been forced to depend on God. And you've grown in your dependence on him, your trust of him, your relationship with him is closer than ever. And so from Jesus' perspective, this is not a particularly dangerous year. In fact, you are more kept safe this year than ever before. What was dangerous, perhaps, was when you had all that security, and in your security, you were just doing life the way you wanted to do it. You weren't close to him. So what we view as secure and free and provision is going to be different than Jesus when he's looking at it from an eternal perspective. Okay, so that's the what, though. What does Jesus mean when he says life to the full? I think he means, then, taking this all together, he means he's come to bring a life of eternal security, eternal freedom, and eternal provision. It's not going to be a life that's free of trouble here, not a life that has no health problems, not a life that's necessarily going to be full of material blessing, but it's a life that has ultimately those eternal qualities. Make sense? You still with me? You guys doing well? Yeah? Okay. I'm finding you sort of drifting down in your seats. Okay. So that's the what, yes? Yeah. Okay, good. I had an amen. At least I'm right. That's the what of life. What is life to the full? It's that kind of life. Now, how about the who? Who should we trust to give us this life to the full? We all know, what's the Sunday school answer? Jesus! Yes, right? And that's the right answer. Jesus is both the gate and the shepherd who's going to provide this life of security and freedom and provision. Obviously, that's the answer. But my point in asking the who is to point out the fact that Jesus is contrasting himself here with other people or things that would be potential shepherds, okay? And he mentions two groups of people. Verse 1 through 10, what are the non-shepherds he mentions? That's later. Before that, thieves and robbers, right? These people who would hop over the fence and actually come to kill the sheep or steal the sheep and sell them off. And the second one in verse 11 is the hired hand, okay? A person who is not trying to harm the sheep. He's just been hired, and he's making a wage, and he's protecting the sheep and making a wage. The problem is he has selfish motives in this, right? I mean, he's ultimately just trying to earn a living. So if he's out with the sheep and all of a sudden a wolf comes, and it's like it's either the sheep, it's either me losing $20 on the day or, you know, losing my life, he's like, I'm out of here, okay? The $20 isn't worth it, okay? So either way, whether you're talking about thieves and robbers or you're talking about hired hands, these are people who are potentially would-be shepherds, but that ultimately have selfish motives, that have hearts that aren't ultimately for the sheep. Now, in the context of this passage, who is Jesus talking about? Who? The Pharisees. Yes, he's talking about the Pharisees. Notice this passage comes immediately after the passage last week where Jesus heals a blind man. You look at verse 41 of chapter 9. Jesus starts talking to the Pharisees. And then it goes uninterrupted into chapter 10, okay? My Bible has a new section and a new chapter, but the original one doesn't. He just keeps talking. And in the context, he's coming out of this story where Jesus is just given a blind man's sight. And then these Pharisees, these religious leaders who are supposed to be shepherds of the people, end up basically throwing this blind man who now has sight, throwing him out of their other community, and then Jesus, the true shepherd, comes and ministers to this man. And so he's talking about the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, those who had promised to guide Israel's sheep, who are supposed to give life, point the way to God. But in reality, their hearts are ultimately motivated by selfish reasons. They're prideful. They love their position in society. They love their positions of power. And so they don't really have Israel's good in mind. So what about for us today, okay? Who are these other would-be shepherds promising life? Okay, I want you to think about this, okay? And there's a lot of different answers. One answer would obviously be any leader, whether it's a religious leader or a political leader, who seems to be promising us life to the full apart from Jesus Christ. Okay, people are promising this new life for us, but it's apart from Jesus Christ. Or I want to extend it this morning, and here's where I want you to think. What are those other voices in your life that are promising security, that are promising freedom, that are promising provision apart from Jesus Christ, that are tugging at your heart saying, this is where life to the full is going to be found? Okay, what are those voices? It could be something as simple as that guitar when you're a little guy, you know, over Christmas. If I could just have this guitar, that would be life to the full. Or maybe it is. Maybe it's that 401k that is promising security to you. You, if you can build this up, you will be secure. Your future will be secured. Or maybe it's something darker than that. You know, maybe it's something that's promising freedom. Maybe right now your marriage is in a really rough place, and you've got the kids, and life is hard, and it's just a really tough place. And there's that person at work, you know, that is attractive, and there's that voice saying, man, there'd be freedom in that. It'd be nice just to kind of move in that direction. There's freedom for me there, okay? What are those voices that are promising security or freedom or provision apart from Jesus Christ? So the question is this: who? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to trust to bring us life to the full? And I'm not talking about getting the right answer on a multiple choice question in Sunday school. I'm talking about when we actually live our lives, where the rubber meets the road, in the day-to-day life, who are we actually trusting to provide life to the full? Security, freedom, and provision. Who am I going to trust to bring me to that kind of life? And my experience in my own life, my experience with so many Christians, is that we hear this phrase, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And yet, we have such a hard time really trusting it. Really trusting, yeah, Jesus has come and he's got my good in mind. He really, really wants to give me life to the full. We have these other suspicions in our hearts that we suspect his motives. We think, you know, maybe he's trying to keep me from what I think would be life to the full. He's not trying to give me life to the full. He's going to take life to the full away from me. And that's my experience. I mean, you think of people who have a hard time trusting Jesus, it's especially in these areas of security and freedom. The reason they have a hard time is they're afraid he's going to take those things away from them, right? I mean, think about the security thing. Isn't that something in a lot of people's hearts? I want to give my life over to Jesus, but I'm afraid if I do, he's going to take away my security. He's going to tell me to sell all my stuff. He's going to make me move to Zambia and be a, you know, missionary there. I don't want to do that. He's going to take away all my security. And so I'm afraid to give more of my life over to him. Or I'm afraid if I trust my life to Jesus, he's going to take my freedom away. There's these things that I love to do, and he's not going to let me do those things anymore, whether it's, you know, the classics of drinking and smoking, or it's there's all these movies I love to watch, or there's all these things I love to do, and if I really commit, I know it's going to mean he's going to take that away from me. We have this suspicion. We don't trust when he says, I've come for you guys to have life to the full. We think, no, maybe he's come to take something. He's a thief who's going to steal the life that I want to live away from me. We think that his way of doing life is not going to lead to life to the full. So that when he says things like, love your enemies as a way of experiencing life to the full, we say no, because life is a competition, and I've got to win, and I can't love my enemies. I need to beat my enemies. Or when he says things like, don't store up treasures here on earth. Store up your treasures in heaven. We say no. Life is a marketplace, and full life means getting all of these products and consuming them and being satisfied by them. Or when he says, don't do all your good deeds in front of people in order to be seen by them, we say, no, life's a stage. Life is a stage, and it's about putting on a good face. That's where life is to be had, making sure everyone is pleased so that they applaud the things that I do. My experience is that we actually doubt him when he says, I've come to give you guys life. That there's a suspicion that we say, no, I think he's come to take away the life that I want. So that leads me to the third question. Why? We said, what is this life? And we said, who gives it? And then why? Why should we trust him? Why should we trust Jesus when he says, I've come to give life to the full? Well, in the analogy, I think we need to look at two things in this passage. We need to look at the shepherd's heart, and we need to look at the shepherd's hands, okay? So let's look at the shepherd's heart for a second. Here's why we should trust him. There's this phrase that keeps popping up all over this passage. Four times it comes up, and it's this. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. In the last part of that, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Why should we trust him when he says I can give life? Because when we look at his heart, because when we look at what he's willing to do, he's willing to lay down his life for us. Okay? It's the exact opposite of taking things from us. He's not trying to take life from us. He's given all that he can possibly give of himself. He's not robbing us. He's robbing himself in order to give us life. And he does that first by coming as a human being and then living this life of service and then ultimately giving himself on the cross. It's the exact opposite of trying to take something from us. He's giving us everything he can possibly give us so that we can experience life. Just try to name another person or another product or another experience that is willing to commit itself that fully to you in order to give you life. There's nothing. Nothing can possibly compare to that. That's what demonstrates his trustworthiness. He's not a hired hand who's out for his own selfish motives. He's given himself as much as he possibly can to us. And it's always funny when I hear people, you know, we'll say, you know, I'll give a little bit to Jesus and we'll see how he does with that. And if I can trust him there, then I'll trust him more. You know, he's got to prove himself. It's kind of like, how much more can he prove himself? he's kind of done everything he can do to prove that he's not out to take from us, but he's out to give to us. He's given his life for us. So we look at the shepherd's heart. And then secondly, we need to look at the shepherd's hands. They're very strong hands. This is verse 27. I didn't read this originally, but take a look at verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus is saying, I've been sent by the Father. I've been given all the Father's power and all the Father's authority. And nobody, once I have you, no one can snatch you out of my hands. I'm the eternal God. I have all power in the world. You will never be taken from my hands. Again, name something that can claim that kind of power, that kind of protection over us, okay? We've learned that 401k cannot bring that kind of guarantee. Doesn't have that kind of power. Even if it could through this life, it can't through the next. So why should we trust him? Just look at his heart and look at his hands. And then finally, how? How do we trust him? What's our role in this? What does it look like to actually trust him to give us this life? And I'll close my comments this morning with this. Think about this passage again. What's our role in this? Think about the sheep. We've talked about sheep have a lot of limitations, right? They're dumb, they're stubborn, they're helpless. But they're good at one thing. What are they good at in this passage? Yeah, they're good at following. They're good at recognizing a familiar voice, right? That's what they're good at. That's what strikes me about this passage is the sheep's consistent ability to recognize the voice and then follow it, like you said, of the shepherd. Look at verse 3 and 4. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Look at verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. And then verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Okay, that's how the relationship works. The shepherd's role is to guide, to lead to pastures, to protect, and to provide. The sheep's role is simply to recognize the shepherd's voice and to follow. That's all they need to do. They don't need to be strong. They don't need to be wise. They don't need to be self-sufficient. They just have to recognize the voice and follow it. And so I think that's helpful when we consider the how. How do we do this? I think it's this. Our main role is to be familiar with the shepherd's voice. To go, yep, I recognize that. That's Jesus. That's the voice that I know. That's the role of the sheep, is to recognize the shepherd's voice. So I want to leave you this morning with two questions as we enter into a new year. They're kind of the flip side of the same question. First question is this. Do I know his voice? Do I recognize his voice? Am I familiar enough with it that I can identify it when it comes up in my life? Do I know his voice? Do I spend time with him? Do I spend time in his word? Do I spend time in silence with him, praying, asking for guidance? Do I spend time with people who have his values and the same things that he cares about? So that, not that I literally hear a voice, but so that when I come across voices in my life, ideas and calls in my life, I can go, yep, that's it. That smacks of Jesus. That's right in line with his values and his desires and the life that he's calling me. Yep, I recognize that voice. That's it. And I'm going to follow that. Are we familiar with it? And I think practically the question would be for you this week, what am I doing on a daily basis to familiarize myself with the voice of the shepherd? And then the flip side of that question is this second question. Do I recognize when a voice is the voice of a stranger? How familiar have I become with voices that should be foreign to me, that should sound foreign and strange to me? So that when other voices come to me promising life to the full, whether it's security or freedom or whatever, I can go, you know what? That doesn't sound familiar. That's not right. That's not the voice of the shepherd. I'm not going to go with that. Because here's the deal. If Jesus is right when he says that all other thieves come and to steal and kill, and I have come that you may have life, if he's right when he says that, then it means that those other voices are not going to give us life. If he's the true shepherd, those other voices won't give us life. And that means if you're following those other voices right now, you're being robbed of life. It means you're being stolen from. The life that you were made for is being robbed from you when you listen and follow those other voices. That's what it means. And so ultimately what we want to be able to do is recognize those voices as foreign and say, no, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That can't be right. So practically this week, my encouragement to you is to do this. When you hear those other voices out there, it's to actively say, and you're tempted to move towards them, but you recognize that it's not Jesus. It's to go, nope, you lie. You're lying to me, voice, whatever that voice is. You cannot fulfill the promise that you're making to me. So it could be something as simple as you're watching TV and that commercial for the new smartphone comes on and you feel that voice saying, there's a better life. This phone offers a better, fuller life. It's to look at the screen and go, nope, you're lying. You're lying. You can't give me the life that you're promising. Okay, it could be something as simple as that, or maybe again it's something a lot more significant where you're in a hard time in your marriage and there's that other person and you're thinking, man, there would be freedom there. I mean, that just feels, I could just get away from this and that would be freedom. It's to go, no, you're lying to me. You're going to steal from me. You're not going to give life. You're going to rob me of the life that I was made for. Where's true life to be found? Well, as we come to the end of this year, we have a shepherd who says with his voice, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the issue is, what voice are you going to listen to? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you've sent your son to be our shepherd. You've not come to take from us, but you've come to give us life to the full, a life of eternal security and freedom and provision. And I pray that as your sheep, you would give us, even this week, discernment. Discernment to listen to your voice and to trust it, and discernment to recognize foreign voices and rather than buy into their promises, speak truth into the situation. Speak the fact that they're lying to us. I pray that you would transform us by the renewing of your mind, that we might follow you and that we might have life that is life indeed, not only in this life, but in the next. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.